Well, I go back to two specific events. The first one happened in the fall of 1997. I was 13 years old, and I had just been through a major transition in my life, having lived in Europe and then having moved to the United States. So I was new to the area. And I got bullied in the public school that I was in. So my dad put me in a Christian school where everything was supposed to get so much better. And I'll never forget my seventh grade science teacher, Mrs. Vandenbroek. Her classroom had lizards and snakes in it, and that enough was awesome for me. In fact, once every week or two, a kid got chosen to be the designated mouse feeder to the snake, and I just waited for my turn to do it. It was so awesome. You had to thump it on the table first and then drop it in the cage, and I just felt so sadistically awesome when it was my turn to finally do it. Anyway, TMI, moving on from that is not the point of the story, but in that seventh grade science classroom with Mrs. Vandenbroek, I just so happened to be sat next to someone who invited me to something that you might have heard me refer to if you've been around here for a while as a sweaty junior higher rally. And it was so much fun. We played games. We made friends with each other. I felt like for the first time in my life, I belonged somewhere. Now, on the final night of what we called TNL, or the Tuesday Night Live Tournament Series, two huge things happened. And the first one was that the grand champion of about the 7 or 8 week period was announced, and the winning team got to go to Magic Mountain. Now, my team did not win. But the second thing that happened was just a basic gospel presentation, and the speaker at the front told everyone there that God had a plan for their lives, and that that plan started with a simple response to accepting Christ into your hearts to receive the forgiveness of sin. It wasn't like a turn or burn kind of a vibe or message at all. It was just that simple message about God's love and an offer to respond to that and spend an eternity with him. But it was also a message that said that God's plan wasn't just about heaven and when we die, but that God's plan also included a divinely appointed task for every single person on planet Earth. And at the end of the talk, the guy standing up in front asked anyone who was there if they wanted to receive Christ into their hearts, and there was a room full of people, but I will never forget that that day just felt like it was all for me. And so I raised my hand right away, and that night changed my life forever, and God was just using that night in my life to solidify my walk with him once and for all. You know, really, as I look back in hindsight over that moment, I see how God had been drawing me to himself way before just that one moment, right? And if you look back over your story, you see that like maybe there's a moment in time where you become a Christian, but God's been drawing you to himself for a long time. That was that for me. The Lord had been drawing me unto himself, making things happen to soften my heart. But that night was the moment that was the pivot moment in my life where God undeniably called me to himself to receive salvation. And so that's the first moment that I go back to in my own walk with the Lord. And I'll tell you about the second event or set of events that I go back to in a little bit. But I go back to these two incredibly significant calling-related events in my walk with God whenever life is confusing, whenever things are tough, or frankly, I just need a little bit of encouragement. Now, we all need these anchor moments in our faith at all times to hold on to, but I just kind of think we need them just a little bit more in these times that we face today. So my message title today is Go Back to Your Calling. And if you got a Bible, I want to encourage you right now to open it to the book of Exodus chapter 3. And we're actually going to go all the way through Exodus chapter 4, verse 17. It's a huge chunk of scripture, but I'm going to do my best to break it up into bite-sized bits and pieces for us to go through today. But before I get into where we are today, let me briefly recap for you where we've been. We've been trekking through the book of Exodus, the story of the children of Israel that all started with baby Moses strategically placed in a basket site on the Nile River to be found by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. And because he was found by a royal princess who had compassion upon him, Moses got raised in the halls of privilege and in the halls of the palace. And last week we saw how Moses had this crystal clear sense of his calling and his vision and his direction in life, but that he stepped into it 40 years too soon. And he tried to give God a helping hand, and he kills this Egyptian, and then he acts as a judge over the people of Israel prematurely, and everything backfired on him. The nation that he was supposed to help, they rejected him. And so instead of spending the next 40 years as a privileged Jew in the palace of the Egyptians, he spends the next 40 years in obscurity in the deserts of Midian. But God showed grace to Moses, and he gave him a second chance in that desert, and he blessed him with a family. He blessed him with a child. Now, it was a simple life, but I would imagine that it was one that Moses was very, very grateful for. And so today, we pick up the story with God wooing Moses back to that huge calling that he had on his life that he probably thought that he had gotten all wrong. Now, Moses wasn't wrong about his time, his calling at all, but he was dead wrong about the timing of it. And so today, we're going to see him struggle with his sense of his confidence in the Lord. We're going to see him struggle with his sense of confidence in himself. I don't know if you've ever been there in your life. And we're going to see him struggle with his sense of his calling with God. And he's, just how he felt rejected and all of that. And as we read the story of God calling Moses, what I pray would happen today is that each of us would look at our own callings and get a sense of what they're supposed to look like. So we're gonna pray together, and then we're gonna read Exodus 3, 1 through 6 for starters. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are the one who calls your people out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, you take us from where we are, and you show us a better way, and you show us the path to get there step by step faithfully. And when we blow it, and we do things that land us in the deserts of Midian, so to speak, Lord, you give us grace even in the desert, and you bless us with an opportunity to get it right a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time even, Lord. Thank you that you are the God of many chances. And so we come to you today, and we ask that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see from your word. We ask that you would open our ears today, that we would hear whatever your spirit wants us to hear. And we pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts, that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm gonna read Exodus 3, 1 through 6. It says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Mount Horeb, mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, he said. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, can you imagine this moment for just a moment? The story starts out with Moses just leading his day in and day out quiet shepherd life as he had been for years and years and years. You know, in fact, the sheep that he's leading don't even belong to him. They belong to his father-in-law. So he's not a wealthy man by any stretch of the imagination. His daily existence would have been just about the definition of humility. And so he takes the flock to this place called Horeb, or Mount Horeb, or the mountain of God. Now, that word Horeb likely means desert or desolation, something like that. I can't help, as I hear that word of Moses meeting God in this mountain, in the desert, I can't help but think about the verses in the Gospels when it talks about how Jesus would routinely withdraw to desolate places to meet God, and God would meet him, his father would meet him there. It seems that Moses' entire existence in the deserts of Midian was just like this. It was quiet, and it was solitary. Now, there was probably a lot of thinking time that he had up in the mountains. I'm sure Moses had been on this mountain many times before, but what happened on this particular occasion had never ever happened before. And then in verses 2-4, we see that the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a burning bush. Moses couldn't believe it. He turns, he's like, what is going on over there? Now, it's highly likely that this angel of the Lord was none other than Jesus Christ himself who spoke to Moses. Now, we can't be 100% sure about that, but it is highly plausible given the scenario. And so most likely, Jesus appears to Moses in this burning bush. It's so bright that Moses had to turn away and he couldn't see it entirely. And then the bush starts talking to Moses. Now, whenever I read the Bible, I always want to put myself in the story a little bit to try to understand what was going on. So when I think of this story, I try to imagine how he would have told it to his wife that night. And he went home. And he comes up to his wife and I picture him saying, so honey, you are not going to believe this. I was out tending the flock this morning, just like I always do. And I went out to Mount Horeb, that one mountain I like to go to every once in a while. And I saw this one bush in the midst of the whole desert that was on fire. And it was the only one. And the closer I got up to the bush wasn't burning up. It was crazy. And the wife's like, yeah, really? Even though it was on fire, it didn't burn. Yeah, that's what happened. And then I picture Moses saying, now, honey, what I want to tell you next, you're really not going to believe it. Honey, the bush started talking to me. And if I'm his wife, I'm going to sit back and say, honey, were you smoking the bush? And I picture Moses being like, no, honey, I swear, it's been years. I gave that stuff up. You know, I've changed these days. I'm kidding, obviously. But it's this wild story about how God appears to Moses on this mountain that we don't see anything like it in all of the Bible. And then through that, God calls to Moses and he says, Moses, Moses. And Moses' response to the Lord is one of openness and obedience. And he says, here I am. That's all he says. And then God says, okay, you acknowledge it's me. Take the shoes off your feet because the ground that you're standing upon is holy ground. Now, because there was something holy that was happening on this mountain, God wanted Moses to respond accordingly and act in reverence by taking his shoes off. Now today, you know, you and I don't have to take our shoes off in the presence of God when we come into church. Thank the good Lord, the church said amen, right? Now with these masks these days, it's like, you know, you probably wouldn't smell as bad anyway, but I just thank God that we don't have to do that anyhow. But there's this sense that when we come into the presence of the Lord, there should be something reverent about our demeanor, right? Maybe it's a prayer that you pray of like, Lord, thanks that you're here. Maybe it's just a moment of quiet. I don't know. For every single one of us, it probably looks a little bit different. But when we step into the presence of holy God, there should be something about our disposition that should change. So let me push pause right here because I think this is a great spot to tell you the first insight about every believer's calling from Exodus chapter 3. And if you're following along with the notes, you can do it at lovehopecity.com/notes on your phone. Or if you have a note sheet here in person, the first thing I would love for you to write down about every believer's calling is this. Every calling begins and ends with Christ. In Exodus 3, 1-6, Jesus called Moses to himself. Now, Moses was already a believer. We know that beyond a shadow of doubt. So this was not a salvation kind of a calling. This was a reaffirmation kind of a calling, and likely it was a reaffirmation of Moses' task from God to be called to help save the Israelites, be delivered from Egyptian captivity. Now, this was also likely a restating of the fact that God had a plan for Moses, even though he had screwed up in the past. And so when God calls to Moses, Moses immediately recognized the voice of the Lord, and he says, here I am. And now there's probably a little bit of a sub point here in the text about how Moses was able to identify that that was indeed the voice of the Lord. And so you and I need to be able to discern the voice of the Lord when we hear it from everything else that we hear in our lives. So the minute that Moses heard the sound of God's voice, he knew exactly what he was hearing. Moses probably had a lot of years in the desert to practice hearing from the Lord. And Moses' reply to God reminds me a little bit of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, 8, where God called Isaiah the prophet to himself. And Isaiah's response that he famously said, if you've been walking with Jesus, you probably know it. He says, here I am, send me. That's what Isaiah says back to God. And so this little phrase here, here I am, The Jewish people would have known it, and they would have understood it as a response of openness and obedience to the will of God. So God unmistakably calls Moses unto himself, and Moses immediately responds with openness and obedience. See, a calling begins with the one who calls, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you the good news for everybody watching this today. None of us has to go on some extravagant journey to quote unquote find God. In fact, I have seen some people arrive at some very strange spiritual destinations that have nothing to do with the God of the Bible in the name of quote unquote finding God. You know, I've heard people say things like, I just sense that the universe is sending me positive vibes right now. Like my chi was aligned with the moon the other day, and then this coyote howled in the distance at like just the right time, so I went outside, and I just knew my grandma was talking to me. You should be laughing a little bit harder right now. And I hear these things, and I see them on social media, and I'm like, what are you talking about? This is nuts. Let me be clear to you, and I put on my face if they're in person with me of like compassion publicly, but privately I'm like, oh, I'm judging. I need to pray for myself right now. Let me just clear this whole thing up. There's only one person who can give you a divine calling, and that is Jesus Christ. Every calling from God begins and ends with him. And so if you're trying to find spiritual connection outside of the God of the Bible, first off, you're messing with some serious spiritual stuff that might be demonic that could mess you up. So that's one thing to think about. But secondly, you're just going to come up empty in the end, and it's not going to work out for you. The only way to find meaning and purpose in this life is to find it in the one who found you and called you to himself, Jesus Christ. Every calling begins and ends with him. Let me be crystal clear about how God calls us. We don't find God. God found us. We have a God who found us when he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins, so that anyone who would believe in him would be able to easily and quickly find their way to salvation. And we have God's perfect word to show us exactly what it means and how it's supposed to look to follow God on this side of heaven. So for anyone watching this or here in the room, let me remind you of your calling in Christ. God found you. God revealed himself to you through his word and through experiences, no doubt. But that being the case, I still believe God speaks to us today through extraordinary circumstances. I do. As we're going about our daily business, the voice of the Lord will just get in there and tell us what we need to know. But even still, every calling begins and ends with Christ. Now, there's a little phrase when it talks about how Moses was tending the sheep that simply means that God met or found him right in the midst of his daily circumstances or his daily routine. So, now, I will often say it is quite helpful to get away to a desolate place where it's quiet, you know, maybe nature or something like that. Those are really helpful things to tune out the distractions so we can hear the voice of the Lord. That's a good thing, and it's definitely true. I just don't want anyone hearing this message to think that we have to go on some wild journey to find God or to find our calling in life. Fact is, God says he'll meet us right where we're at, wherever we are, whether we're tending the sheep at the top of Mount Horeb or serving food at Chick-fil-A or wherever it is that we may find ourselves. God will meet us right in the midst of our daily lives. Every calling begins and ends with Christ. Now, let me read to you the next part of the story in verses 7 through 12. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And so God gives Moses a little sneak peek and he says, hey, when this whole thing's over, you're gonna come back here and I'm gonna do something else that's amazing here, that's even more amazing than what happens during the Exodus. So we see here this commissioning or recommissioning from God to Moses. So every calling begins and ends with Christ. The second thing I'd love for you to write down is that every calling has a commission. God officially commissions Moses to return to Egypt, to partner with him, to free the Israelites from captivity. And in verse 7, it has a detail that I don't want us to miss today. It tells us that God saw the affliction of his people, and he heard their cries. Moses' commission was birthed out of the cries of the people of the Lord. And I share that with you because sometimes it can feel like our cries to the Lord are falling on deaf ears, but that is never, ever the case. Remember, these cries went up to the Lord from his people for 400 years until Moses was sent to save them from slavery. Remember that tens of thousands of years of biblical history went by until God would send Jesus Christ, our deliverer and the deliverer of the world. Now, I point this out as a reminder to all of us that when our cries feel like they're not being heard, they are. The Lord heard the cries of the people in the time of Moses, and he hears our cries today. It reminds me a little bit of the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that says that the Lord isn't slow to fulfill his promise, as some would count slowness, but that he is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, God works on a different timetable than you and I seem to at times. I don't know how it works. Sometimes I wish it were different. I don't know why some things seem to happen right away and other things seem to just take a long time to come about. I just know that when God's people are crying out about a situation that they find themselves in, that the Lord says he hears our cries and he begins to put a plan in place for our deliverance. And God's plan for the children of Israel's deliverance was to commission Moses to contend for the people before Pharaoh. And Moses' calling from God was immediately followed up by a commission from God to save his people. In our case, the children of Israel were freed from slavery thousands of years ago. In fact, the church is now the people of the Lord, though I believe God still has a future plan for Israel at some point. So what is the commission of our calling as Christians today? Well, leave a thumb, if you would, in the book of Exodus and take a right to the first book in the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. Chapter 28. It's the first book in the New Testament, and it's actually the last few verses. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is every Christian's calling or the commission of their calling. And I'll read now from 18 to 20. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So if you know me personally, you know that I'm a little bit of a visionary individual. Now, I'm no Steve Jobs or anything on that scope by a mile, but I am definitely one who is driven by vision and inspired by it and try to lead through vision as much as possible. And that being the case, I used to put a lot of pressure on myself as a Christian, definitely, but for sure as the pastor of this church, to always have some crazy, fresh, never heard before vision for this church. Like, I've always tried to do that. And I got to tell you, I'm still a visionary. I'll always be a visionary, but I don't put that kind of weight on my shoulders anymore. And I'll tell you why. Because Matthew 28, 18 through 20 pretty much lays out God's vision for every Christian and every church for all time. So you and I, we don't have to go find some crazy Moses-sized plan for our lives. We just need to step into the calling that Jesus already laid out in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, will there be some of us who are called to Moses-sized visions or commissions from the Lord? Absolutely. I believe that beyond a shadow of doubt. But even when that happens, those would be secondary to the Great Commission that comes from Jesus Christ. Now, there are two sides to the Great Commission. The first side of it is where we are called to go and make disciples of all the nations. If you've ever heard someone talk about evangelism, it's this idea of sharing your faith with other people. But it's bigger than that because it's more about living the kind of life that causes people who don't know God to wonder what's inside of a person and to then find a way to share that in winsome ways with friends and family in the right timing and all kinds of other things. So that's the first part, is making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. That's the one side of the Great Commission. The other side of the Great Commission is to then take and teach those disciples to observe all that the Lord has commanded us. And even within that, there's two sides to that, because if we're going to teach those things to other believers, that means that we need to be internalizing those things ourselves, right? And so the things that we're learning from God, we need to internalize, we need to apply, and we need to live out. And then in turn, over time, we're able to take those things and impart them to other people. Otherwise, you can't teach people or lead them where you haven't been. And so really, every step of obedience that you and I take is a small step towards living out the Great Commission, and that is living out your calling as a Christian every single day. This is the commission for every Christian, period. Now, these are our marching orders on this side of heaven from the Lord. Every calling begins and ends with Christ. Every calling has a commission. Third thing I want you to write down is that every calling needs a battle cry. I'm going to read to you what I think would have been the battle cry of the people of God in the Old Testament. So head back over to Exodus 3, 13 through 20. Exodus 3, 13 says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" Okay, I'm sitting there, I'm like, so that's what I tell him. I say, "I am who I am." All right. And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever and ever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Now, these words would have been a rally cry or a battle cry of sorts for the people of God. And so in verses 13 through 20, God tells Moses his most sacred and secret name, "I am that I am." And so when Moses questions God back, he says, "Well, who should I say sent me?" He says, "Tell him I am that I am, or the great I am sent you." And that would have been like the mic drop right there. But then in verse 15, he says, all right, if they don't know who that is, tell them this. He says, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever and ever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." And so if they don't recognize the name I am that I am, he's like, hey, the God that called Abraham, the God that called Jacob, that called the people of Israel, he's like, that's the one who's sending you. And then he goes on and he says, "I have observed you." In other words, God's saying he's seen the pain of his people. And what has been done to you in Egypt. And God goes on and he says, "And I promise that I will bring you up out of the land of affliction of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey." And you can imagine the people of God just going nuts when they heard this. If there was thousands of people gathered in a field somewhere, they would have just erupted in applause. This was unmistakably the rally or battle cry of the people of God. It was God's most sacred name. And they would have heard this and they would have been so pumped up to follow the Lord with all of their hearts. You know, every Christian needs a battle cry of sorts as well. Now, I would argue with you that there should be two separate aspects of that. And the first one should be a biblical one that gets you fired up to follow God and get back on track with what he wants you to do. Now, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is a perfect example of what that could be. Now, you might also have a personal Bible verse or two that are just a rally cry for you that reconnect you with the Lord. So I think we need a biblical battle cry that encourages us, brings us back. But secondly, I think every Christian needs a personal battle cry, a personal story or set of stories that you go back to that really reminds you of why you're a Christian and why you're called to follow God. So that's why I shared in the beginning of the message, my first one that I go back to is the moment that I became a Christian. But the second moment that I continue to go back to, it's really more of a series of moments over the course of my life. And what it is the good work that God is doing here at City Church. Now, my commission from the Lord outside of salvation was unmistakably to plant this church. That was my Moses-sized vision that God put on my heart and says, this is what I have for you. You know, one of the things that keeps the wind in my sails is to continually remind myself of the good work that God is doing in every single one of your lives. You know, to hear how God is working in your heart, it just revs me up when I get to partner with you in prayer and walk alongside you in life. You know, even if it's a painful situation that you send an email about or write a worship response card, something you're struggling with, man, even those encourage me. Not that I want to see you guys hurt. That's not what I'm saying. But just knowing that I get to participate before the throne of God in praying for you and walking through life with you, that just fires me up to see the Lord moving in this church and in your life. See, you need a battle cry in your own faith that reminds you of your calling and helps you stay on track and then revs you up if you get back off track to continue going forward. Your own salvation story should probably be a huge part of that, but there are others as well that we should all hold on to in our lives that involve key spiritual moments that just we go back to and say, hey, God, I see why you're working because of this thing over here. Every calling needs a battle cry. And now the next part in verses 21 and 22, it's like this crazy blessing that I'm calling the cherry on the top of the whole thing that God does. I'm going to just read it to you and then I'll explain it more. Verse 21 says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Now, let me unpack this for you just a little bit. God tells Moses that not only would the Israelites be freed from slavery, but that as they are leaving the Egyptian cities, that people will hand them gold, silver, and their most prized clothing and all their most prized possessions that they own as they head out. Now, to me, that is a little bit crazy. And if I'm Moses hearing this, I'm thinking, so God, you're telling me that not only are we going to get like millions of people out of slavery, but that as we walk down the streets, everyone's going to hand us all their most expensive stuff willingly. And God's like, yeah, that's what's going on. That's what I'm promising you is going to happen, Moses. And when I look at this, here's what I see. Sometimes God just goes a little above and beyond to bless his people, doesn't he? Aren't there times in your life when you didn't have to get blessed as good as God gave it to you? And the Lord said, you know what? I've got something special for you that you're not even going to believe it if you told your younger self that it would happen. And so this takes me to the next thing that I want you to write down about the calling of the Lord. Some aspects of God's calling sound a little crazy at times. There are aspects to following God that sound crazy, especially to people who do not yet believe in the Lord. Let me name two in particular, these crazy aspects of our calling as believers that come with crazy blessings on the other side. The first one is this whole concept of waiting for marriage to have sex. This is so taboo in our culture today. It's considered archaic. It's considered patriarchal and even controlling. And you know, we live in a world today that wants us to be free to do whatever with whoever, whenever, however. And God says, you know what? I've got a better way. It's for one man and one woman to fully know each other in the context of marriage. See, God says that there is no such thing as safe sex outside of marriage. You know, you might be able to prevent against disease and pregnancy, but the only way to guard your heart is to wait for the wedding day. Otherwise, we're giving away a piece of ourselves every time we do it that we may never, ever get back. Now, my take on this over the years is really not that this is such a crazy thing for God to ask us at all, but actually it completely makes sense. And I'll tell you what shifted it for me. Being a dad, specifically having a daughter. See, waiting for marriage to have sex is not crazy at all. What it shows is the loving heart of a heavenly father who actually wants the best for his kids in a possible every possible situation. And you know, here's another one that non-believers, if they were to hear you say it, sounds a little bit crazy in our culture today. It's this whole concept of tithing. Have any of you ever tried to explain the concept of tithing to someone who doesn't know the Lord? Anyone? No one had first service, but a couple hands going up in here right now. You know, some of you have maybe thought about it. If you haven't said it, you're like, I ain't even going to try to explain that one because that's just going to drive them away from God, and they're never going to believe the whole thing. But this tithe, the principle of the tithe is this idea that we're supposed to give the first tenth of our income to the Lord. Now, I would say that in our culture today, even an atheist would understand the concept of giving of our time, you know, and giving of ourselves in that way. But the thought of giving hard-earned cash, not just as a one-off, but on an ongoing basis, every time something comes into our bank account that it goes into his first, that we would do that, that is just so foreign in our culture today. And God says in his word, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there would be food in his house. That word, the tithe, like I said, simply means a tenth of our income. You'll hear us talk here from time to time about the first fruits principle. It's that God wants the first and the best right off the top from every Christian. And it really is something that sounds pretty crazy if you didn't understand the Lord. But what's even crazier than the concept that God says, give him the tenth off the top. I'll tell you what's even crazier. What's even crazier is what God promises will happen when we do it. You know, this is the only area of the Bible where God says, you know what? Don't test me in any other areas of your life. But in this one area, God says, put me to the test to see whether or not it's true. And God tells us that when we test him in this one area, he says he promises to open the windows of heaven for us and pour down a blessing for us until there is no more need. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds just as nuts as when God told the Israelites that as they headed out of slavery, everybody was going to hand them clothing and silver and gold. And you know what? That is exactly what happened. See, sometimes God just wants to bless his people who trust him a little bit more. And crazy callings come with crazy blessings. But there are still some aspects of following God that our friends will look at and they'll say, hey man, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't get that. And I just always respond back to them, crazy callings come with crazy blessings. Trust in the Lord and it'll make sense to you. I'll say one more thing about this whole idea of a crazy calling, okay? And this is to kind of tone it down a little bit. I always like to do that when I ramp you up. I like to calm you down too, okay? Not everyone is called to absolutely crazy risk-taking ventures for the gospel, okay? And I want to be crystal clear about that. I think there's a fear amongst Christians that if I really dive deep into God, like I'm going to wind up giving away all my money, you know, I'm going to wind up being called to the shores of some Amazonian village where I don't know anybody and I don't have any friends and I don't have a family and I'm going to be all by myself. Now, sure, God calls some people to do some crazy things for the gospel. I have met them. Their faith is out of this universe. It's incredible. But most of us, where we live and lead our lives, is God simply wants us to lead a quiet and godly life where we can grow our families, obey him, trust him with the areas of our lives that are countercultural, and model the Lord in every situation. So every calling begins and ends with Christ. Every calling has a commission, and every calling needs a battle cry. Some aspects of every Christian's calling are going to sound a little bit crazy, but in this next part of the story, we're going to see Moses really wrestle with his calling. He's going to wrestle with self-doubt, and he's going to wrestle with his connection with the Lord entirely. I'm going to read Exodus 4, verses 1 through 17. It's a big chunk, so here we go. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord didn't appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become like blood on the dry ground.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' And then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" I love this next part. "But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.'" You ever been there in your life? It's like, "God, I hear all of it, but just send someone else." And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and the words and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." So basically this whole story, Exodus 3 through chapter 4, verse 17, is a back and forth between Moses and God, where God calls to Moses, Moses doubts God, God reassures Moses, Moses doubts God, and it just keeps going back and forth. And finally, God just gives him the most tangible evidence ever. And Moses is still struggling with the situation. And Moses is like, "No one's going to believe me, Lord, when I tell them that you sent me." And there's this great little line in the story where God looks back at Moses and he says, "Okay, what's in your hand?" He's like, "A stick." He's like, "Okay, great. Throw it on the ground." So he throws the stick on the ground. It becomes a snake. Now, I would imagine that there's not too many of us in this room who can do that party trick, but it'd be pretty cool if we could, right? And so he throws the stick on the ground. It becomes a snake. He grabs the snake. It becomes a stick. See, it's just an ordinary item, but an ordinary item in the hands of an extraordinary God can be used for divine purposes. God can take whatever is in our hands to accomplish his will. We often doubt that we are enough, that we have enough, or that we have what it takes for God to use us. And God would look straight at you and I and say, "What's in your hand, Christian?" Like, seriously, right now, what do you have in your hand? You got a phone, you got a Bible, you got a wallet, you got a car, you got a home. See, whatever you have in your hand can be turned into an instrument for God to use and work miracles. The key is to throw it down in front of the Lord and let him use it for his glory. So in this back and forth section between God and Moses, Moses tangibly questions God five separate times. And every time God reassures Moses with hard evidence that he's going to be with him every step of the way. See, God will make a way when it seems like there is no way. And so this takes me to the next thing I want you to know about our calling. See, every calling is confirmed with hard evidence. So now let me talk a little bit about that second event that I go back to, or really it's a series of events, if you will. But it started about 12 to 13 years ago now. Lisa and I had been feeling drawn to plant a church. And so we had spent 6 to 10 months praying for that day and praying about it. And one day we finally felt like God said, "It's time, go all in." And so we went all in. And within 24 hours of saying we were all in, the Lord put it on my heart that I needed to leave my job. So In this 24-hour period, I said, okay, I'm going to put in my chips here. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to leave my job, told my superiors what we were going to do. And then we had just bought a house, so I didn't know how I was going to pay for that or what was going to happen with that. During that time, that 24-hour period, the Lord put on my heart, we needed to find a venue. Now, we had been looking around, but in that 24-hour period of time, God secured a venue where the church would be able to meet rent-free. And then after that, within that same 24-hour period of time, it was actually like a few hours, really. It was even quicker than that. God had a friend of mine from college who was just a generous young man from overseas, and he sent us a $50,000 donation to start this church that we now call City Church. And so you see, I share that story with you today to let you know that, God didn't just call. He supplied hard evidence, and he backed it up. And God supplied where he guided us. It was the hard evidence of the calling. You know, things come together when God is at work, don't they? And there are things in our lives like that where you just sense like the Lord is in it and they just start clicking. And there's all of us can probably also attest to a lot of situations in our lives where no matter how hard we pushed, it just didn't work out. You ever been in a few of those? I think we've all done that time and time again. So where God wants us to go, he supplies it with hard evidence and things start to come together. But you know what? There have been hundreds, if not thousands, of little moments just like that in City Church where God has given evidence that he was with us and that he was going to take care of this church. You know, there was one time early on when we were a mobile church and we were raising some money to buy a trailer. I'll never forget when we had gotten to a certain point in the fundraising and a check for the exact amount came in from a random business that we had no association with in the Inland Empire for the exact amount that we needed to buy a trailer. It was an amazing morning that day when that came in. We also, of course, always look back to the story of how God left the legacy of this campus where we are today to this church about 6.5 years ago. That was an amazing moment. God showed up time and time again. God also continues to teach us how to pinch pennies so that we can have a gospel-sized vision on a McDonald's Happy Meal-sized budget, right? I mean, that's just like, we all got to figure out how to do that one in life, amen? Just this past year, God provided for the finances of this church for us to accomplish some huge goals around the campus during a time of a global pandemic, which was just absolutely amazing. Oh yeah, and during that time, we've been able to remain the number 3 giver to our network of churches, and we've been able to be more generous than any year prior. God has been so faithful to our church. God has faithfully gotten us through COVID financially up until this point, but for every one of us in this room, God has also gotten us to this point through COVID physically, hasn't he? We're all here today. And I know some of you have even been through it. You've had some hardships because of it. I could go on and on and on. The point that I'm trying to make is that God, if God is calling you to it, he will see you through it. And he will provide hard evidence for it to prove it. Now for Moses, the evidence of his calling was him throwing a piece of wood on the ground and it turning into a snake. But for us, it looks different. The point is wherever God calls us, he supplies the evidence of our calling right alongside of it. You know, some of you might be sitting in here today thinking, you know, I'm not sure I see the hard evidence that you're talking about in my life, Pastor Kyle. I'm struggling with that. To which I would push back and say, really? Look back over the course of your life. What do you see? You know, like what about the times when you were in school and God used that time to prepare you for a future season in your life? How about financial provision? Hasn't God always supplied what you needed when you needed it to get through what you were going through? What about in terms of friends? Hasn't God been faithful in your life to send you a friend at the time you needed it to get through whatever it was that you were going through? What about through this church? You know, hasn't God used this church and the people that are in it in your life to encourage your heart and to have you come and find that sense of belonging in your own life? This next one might be a little bit of a weird one, but haven't you seen God in the midst of your pain in life? You know, pain is an undeniable reality of living in a fallen world. But when I look at the things that I've been through in my life and I see the painful situations that have happened, I have seen so many times where God has just been right there next to me, speaking peace into my anxious and frustrated and angry heart at times. Wasn't God there comforting you when you were crying? See, all that stuff, guys, that is the evidence of the goodness of God. And so when we find ourselves in times like we're living through today, I would think that we would do the same thing that Moses did, that we would always go back to these calling moments and say, Lord, today doesn't make sense, but your calling has never changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've gotten me to this point in my life, Lord, and I'm going to continue to trust you for the future. See, that's the evidence of the goodness of God in your life. Go back to your calling. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for being a faithful God. I pray today, Lord, that we would be reminded of your goodness. We would be reminded of the evidence of your blessing that is upon us. I pray for anybody in here or watching at home that as the future is uncertain, that we would look to the faithful past and how you've taken care of us, how you've called us and you've seen us through to this point. And Lord, you tell us in your word that you finish what you start, that you have a good plan for our future. And it gives us hope to think about that. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.